And today's class is doing something that's a little dangerous for a Sunday school teacher to do. Because my lesson is based off of a lot of group participation. And when the group doesn't participate, then the Sunday school teacher sits up here going, come on. So, don't be afraid to participate. The kind of group participation I'm asking for is even more difficult. It's the kind of group participation that requires you to be honest, to expose yourself, to expose your weaknesses. But I want you to also think and consider the fact that this is for your betterment, but it's also for the betterment of the entire group, so that we might learn and grow from each other and see what God is doing in each other's lives. Because we're talking about something that is very serious today. We're talking about war. War is mentioned all through the Bible. It's not a something that it's just hinted around about in our text today and in many other texts. We hear very strong words about doing battle and preparing for war. In church, we just recently went through the armor of God. And that's not a mistake either, that it is the armor of God. We are at war, and war has been declared on us. So, as we start off, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So Peter starts off, we need to do a recap, because it's so vital as we go into this text, and we're going to be looking back at a lot of the text from chapter 1 and earlier in chapter 2 also as we go along. But the questions that I ask every Sunday I teach, every time, what is going on during this time? The persecution. Who's persecuting? Nero. This is during the time of Nero. Nero was not a friend of Christians. Nero had grand visions of greater things for Rome, and so he burnt part of Rome and blamed it on the Christians. The population already didn't like Christians because Christians were monotheistic, where they believed one God. This was a area where they wanted all the gods. They wanted everything. The more gods, the better. So Christians were teaching Jesus Christ and him crucified and him alone is the way to God. This didn't sit well. So people didn't like them already. Jesus Christ had already been crucified. And so with Nero's accusations against the Christians, this just enraged things. They used to do things like they would dip them in tar and hang them on posts and burn them at night to light the streets. So that was human streetlights. They would, and Nero's orchestra would come out and play while the Christians are burning, just to add a little bit to it. And Nero would walk around amongst the crowds almost like he's entertaining guests at a party. They would wrap them up in animal skins and turn wild dogs loose on them, and the dogs would just tear them apart and kill them. So this was not a happy time to be a Christian. So, but Peter starts off with a reminding us of our salvation and our strength. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. This is what Peter starts off with reminding us about. Blessed be the God and Father. Blessings to him, because He has caused us to be born again. And we have a great picture of the Trinity at work. He mentions the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And so we see a perfect picture of salvation and how this comes to us and how it's not coming to us from the world. And that's important for us to remember as we go into our text. And then he reminds us that we have reason to rejoice. In verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You have reason to rejoice in the fact that your salvation is not of this world. In the fact that these trials, and that's what he called them, these various trials. And if necessary, you go through these trials. If necessary, you be wrapped up or you watch your loved one being wrapped up in animal skins and torn apart by dogs. This is not something light. This is not something taken lighthearted. And Peter is experiencing this. Where was Peter at when he wrote this letter? Anybody? He was not, I don't think he was in prison, but he was in a city, in the city he called Babylon, but they wrote in code languages during these times to not give away their locations. And Babylon is a word that is used several times in the Bible to refer to places that aren't the actual city of Babylon, but are referred to as a city of great power and great authority. So anybody have a guess where? Rome. We have great reason to believe the text supports that he is writing this from Rome. And so he is in the heartbeat of this. He is writing this to believers in other churches that are not in Rome, but are also being affected by this persecution. So Peter is living this. The fact that he uses code words to describe his location to people and the work that is going on there shows us that there is a threat on his life and the fact that Peter does end up dying. Extra-biblical history tells us that he actually watched his own wife being crucified. So this is not something that he is just writing to you from a distance and not experiencing. This is something he is living on a day-to-day basis. In fact, he is considered one of the rabble-rousers. He is one of the people that is causing this uprising of Christians. So he is one of the troublemakers that they want to take out. If they take out the leadership, then they can destroy this Christian movement that has come and is trying to force their religious beliefs into the world and ruin their peace and harmony that is going on. So this is serious, and he tells them that we greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Peter has also a grasp of reality, of the fact that anything that happens to you on earth is temporary. Life is but a vapor. It's just here for a moment and gone. There is nothing man can do to you that is permanent. Anything you go through is temporary if you're a believer. And you have great reason to rejoice because of verse 3. Because God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why you greatly rejoice. That cannot be taken away from you. That cannot be touched. It's sealed. It's done. And so as we continue to recap, we talked about how this gift is not perishable. It's more precious than gold. It's not something that decays. Everything we have known on this earth has had a beginning and will have an end. But Jesus Christ, but God, and the gift of eternal life, that is eternal. Now, we've had a beginning. But if you are a believer, you won't have an end. You will live forever in glory with God in heaven. And if you're a non-believer, you'll live in eternal death, eternal torment, continuous. You will wish that there was an end, but there will be no end. And so we have a promise for things that are eternal. And I'm not going to go to, I need to keep moving. I always get hung up recapping. but as we come into our text, Peter starts off with beloved. This right here has to get your attention. It's in the middle of the chapter, and he says beloved. And this is kind of like, I kind of use this approach as I'm thinking about it. When I'm coming to somebody and I'm going to confront them about something that they're doing, and a lot of times I'll say, I love you, but you're doing this, and I try to explain it to them. And I always start it with, I love you. I want you to know I'm doing this out of love. I'm telling you this out of love. When I correct my children, I make sure that they know that I love them. Or I try to make sure that I know that they love them. I love them. It's important that they know. And usually when I start something off with that, what I have to say is important. I'm letting them know, it's because I love you that I'm saying these words. This is important. You should listen. You should pay attention. And then he continues to follow it up with, I urge you. This is what I strongly urge you. I am pushing this on you. This is correct. This is right. And this is what you should be doing as aliens and strangers. That's not new to us. He starts off in chapter 1 with aliens. So we're aliens and strangers. What does that mean? Anybody? Are we little green people? Right. People from a different country are not the same nationality. This is not my home. So where is my home if I am a believer in Jesus Christ? In heaven. With Christ in heaven. That is my home. And so he's giving us the reminder that the things of this world should not, we should not cling to them. We should not long for them. This world is not our home. If I go to a hotel and I stay the night in the hotel and I'm just going to stay there for maybe one or two nights and I walk in and I look around and I say, I don't like the way this hotel room's decorated. I really don't care for it. And so I look out the window and I see, hey, there's a Home Depot across the road. So I run across the road and I go to Home Depot. I buy a couple gallons of paint. I get some lamps maybe, some nice curtains, spruce the place up a little bit. And then in 2 days I check out. Does that make any sense to any of you? Would that make any sense? Why? Because it's temporary, right? I'm just staying there for a couple of days. I need to be there. I need a place to rest my head, right? But it's not my home. And so I'm not going to spend all this time and effort fixing it up and making it to be just what I think it should be if I'm just passing through. This world is not our home. We don't spend all of our time and effort trying to adapt and put the pleasures of this world and the pleasures of the things that this world can bring us on ourselves. We need to remember that our home is in heaven. Our home is in glory. And that's where we belong, and that's where our mind needs to be, and that's where we need to long to be, and we are here, we need to be here, we have a purpose for being here, but let's not get so caught up in making this what we want it to be. This is what God wants it to be, to mold and make you to look more like Christ, to mold and make you to be the young men and women that he wants you to be. And so as we go through the trials, as we go through the tribulations, as we face the things, as we enter into war, we need to keep these things in mind. They're very important to keep in mind because that is where the war is. And so he talks again back in verse 11, as strangers and alien, abstain from fleshly lusts. So I do need to back up because I always do this. I always leave my outline out. But number one is to know your team. And that is as aliens and strangers. That's what team you're on. You're aliens and strangers. So you need to know your team. Know what side you're on. Isn't that important? We're thinking about war. So let's put our war game hats on. Some of you guys played Nerf Wars. Some of you guys may watch a lot of stuff on the History Channel or just like to go out and play airsoft or paintball. Or some of you guys could care less about war. But you got to put your war hats on because that's what their text is talking about. And isn't it important to know what team you're on? Who thinks that would be important? Anybody think that it doesn't really matter to know what team you're on? I mean, you're just going to run around the battlefield. I guess if you play video games, shoot 'em up video games with my son, you experience that because he just runs around shooting everybody. It doesn't matter what team you're on. But that's not the case. So it is important. So you are on the team of aliens and strangers if you are a believer. If you're not, well, you're not on the, necessarily on the enemy team. And I want to explain that a little further in the text. But then to abstain from fleshly lusts, and you need to know who the enemy is. So know your enemy is number two in your outline. And that is our enemy, to abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, we had gone through this back in chapter 2, verses 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, and envy, and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. So we've already discussed the fact that we are to put these things aside. And then Galatians 5, 19 through 20. Can somebody go ahead and turn there and read that for me? See, I told you I need interaction. So this is who we are waging war against. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Seems how we're in Galatians 5. Somebody want to read verse 17 for me? Has anybody ever heard the term the old man or the old nature? Somebody want to take a shot at explaining that to me? What does that mean? What is that? What does the old man or the old nature mean? Joseph?
Our sinful flesh, the sin nature which remains unredeemed.
The sin nature, the sinful flesh. What did we talk about a couple weeks ago with ice and Coke? Anybody remember going through the drive-thru window and ordering a Coke? What do I do so I get the maximum amount of Coke? No ice, right? It comes cold out of the machine. If I get no ice, I can get the maximum amount of Coke. But if I have ice in the cup, well, I don't get as much Coke. So the more ice I take out, the more Coke I can get in. And this is just an analogy. I'm not saying there's anything evil about ice, and I'm not saying there's anything holy about Coke. Okay, I like Dr. Pepper better, actually, but McDonald's doesn't serve it. Why is that, Josiah? You're a McDonald's guy. They need to get some Dr. Pepper. Yeah, well, but if you look at the ice as the sinfulness, the things that we continue to fight against, the more things that we can put off by giving God the victory in our lives and allowing him to work in our lives, and we hate these sins and we don't want anything to do with them, and when we enter into these sins, now you'll continue to sin, you will. I don't believe in a state of sinless perfection here on earth. But when you enter into these sins, you'll fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you'll hate these sins, and you'll repent from these sins, and you'll want to cast them aside. You won't enjoy, you won't be living in sin and loving it if you are a believer. And so the more of these sins that you can rid from your life, the more you can experience the richness, the more of the righteousness you can put on. Remember, you take off, you put on. When you take off more, you can put on more. And that's that analogy of the cup with the Coke and the ice. You take off more, you can put on more. I'm not saying you get more of the Holy Spirit. I truly believe every bit of the Holy Spirit is accessible upon the moment of salvation. It is like a spring in you that just keeps bubbling and bubbling. It is not, you need to get more of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. And so we find these things that wage war, though, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. So hatred, being deceitful, lying, being a hypocrite, standing for one thing and doing just the opposite. Telling somebody that they can't do something and then doing it. Envy. Envy's a big one. a lot of us probably think we don't struggle with envy, but really, when we take a close look at our lives and examine our lives, a lot of the things we do and a lot of the emotions we have and the ways we react are results of envy, slander, cutting somebody down, wishing ill will against them, just even not defending them when somebody else cuts them down, just allowing somebody's name to be run through the mud. You know, you may not like the person, and they may have offended you. You may not be best friends, but if somebody's saying something wrong about them or you have the opportunity to tear them apart and it would be incorrect, it's not your job to do so. And even if they have done something, it may not be your spot or your job to do so. And so these are our examples, just some examples we find in both Galatians and in 1 Peter of the fleshly lusts. These are the things that our flesh desires. These are the things that are not of our eternal home, that are not of God, but are of this world. And so they're waging war against our soul. So our battle plan, we need to have a battle plan. So number three is the battle plan. Oh, A was fleshly lusts, by the way. The battle plan. So now I'm going to get a little crazy on you, and I'm going to talk army talk, and I'll try to explain any army jargon that I may use. You'll have to forgive me and just go ahead and ask and say, I don't know what that means. But as I'm thinking, well, let me go ahead and explain it, and then we'll get to questions on it. Okay, so we have an enemy, and so I think instantly of the most recent wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, and what happens when we go into a foreign land. And so we set up a base. We set up a post. We choose a place to set up that is a secure location. And one of my jobs, being a 12 Bravo, is that I'm counter-mobility. So counter-mobility means that my job is to hinder the enemy's ease of access through the battle space. And so what I do is we look at where we're at. We look at all the area around us. What are the most likely avenues of approach? How can I defend this place, and how can I have an offense against this place? How is the enemy, if I was the enemy, how am I going to try to get in here? And so we've got this awesome four-lane highway with a beautiful bridge that flows right across it and leads right to the entrance of our post. So do I want a beautiful four-lane bridge leading right to the entrance of my post? No. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to blow that bridge up, and I'm going to build a little one-lane, maybe Johnson, float bridge that you got to drive down the bank and go across, and it's just a floating bridge that goes across, and only one vehicle can get across it at a time. You know why I do that? Because it's a choke point, and only one vehicle can get across it at a time. And they've got to go slow to go down the bank. And so I see them coming, and they can't just gang up. They got to go one at a time across this bridge. And if it's the enemy, well, then I can just blow up the very first truck, and can anybody else come across the bridge? No. And so I've got a good defense. And so I want to make choke points. I want to narrow the enemy's avenues of approach so they can only come at me through the areas I want them to come, the areas I'm watching, because I know they're going to come. And so I can set up booby traps. I need to set up observation posts. So I put people out there in little outposts, and they're my eyes and ears, and they'll see things, and they'll radio it back in and tell us, you know, this is suspicious activity. Be aware. This looked a little funny. It's coming towards you. And so I send people out to give me those reports. And then my base itself, well, I'm going to dig what's called a tank ditch, where I take a bulldozer and I dig this huge ditch with a steep wall on one side and a berm of sand right behind it. So even a tank cannot drive through that ditch. They go in, they go nose down, and they just nose out, and they can't go across this ditch. And then right behind that, I've got a huge berm of sand, just in case, because what they could do is they could shoot their guns into it and blow up the steep ditch on the other side and shoot enough times to eventually build a ramp out of it. So I've got a huge berm, and on top of the berm, I've got like three strands of razor wire. All right? So they jump out of their tank, and they run up the hill, and now they've got to get through three strands of razor wire, not to mention on multiple locations on top of the berm, I've got multiple machine gun positions. So not only are they trying to get out of their vehicle, run up the berm through the razor wire, they're trying to do it while being shot at by several machine guns. This is a tough post. And I've got control points to enter in and out. And so that's how I'm going to build a defense. That's part of what I do in the Army. And so I love that aspect of the job because I got to try to think a little bit like the enemy. And as believers, we've got to think a little bit like the enemy. We know the enemy. We need to do some studying. And so this is where the big part of your interaction comes into this lesson. So what is a good defense? 1 Peter 2:11 is a portion of Scripture. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. What is a good defense for you? This I'm talking personal now. For you, what is a good defense? Staying in Scripture. Excellent. Go ahead and write that down. Write these down. I want this to be something. This is your battle plan, okay? This is what I'm trying to help you devise your battle plan so that you can be successful in this war that's been waged against you. And so even if you don't share out loud and you've got something, write it down. Keep these notes. Anyone else? Prayer. What's that? Take your thoughts captive. Excellent. Identifying your vices. Know your enemy, right? Accountability with other believers. So, safety with computers. Yes. Install the proper programs on your computers, help keep you accountable. All right, how about a good offense? What's a good offense? Galatians 5:22 and 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls as a sincere love of the brothers, fervently love one another from the heart. What's a good offense? Okay, Scripture. Scripture is what in the armor of God? A sword? What's a sword use? Do you use a sword to block bullets? If you're like Matrix, maybe. But sword is an offensive weapon, right? Josiah, what did you guys do this weekend? Well, and you said you went evangelizing? So you went and shared the gospel. You took the sword out to the streets. So do you think that if you are taking the gospel and living the gospel and sharing it with others, do you think that's an offense? So if you're out sharing the gospel, let me ask you, how many of you guys have been out either door to door or evangelized or shared your faith with somebody? Does it strengthen you also? It does. And so this is something that not only is an offensive weapon that you're taking the gospel to people and you're sharing the gospel, but it also strengthens you. It affirms the work that God has done in your life, and it strengthens you. You need to know the Word of God. If you're going to share the Word of God, this builds you. This is a good offensive weapon. So, how do you limit the enemies freely moving in your AO? That's area of operation. And the areas that you operate, so we already talked about how to kind of keep some things out of our lives. We talked about having good blocks on our computer and stuff. But how do you, inside the area that you operate, inside the realm that you are in, how do you limit the enemy's freedom of movement? What's that? Get it out of the way if it causes you to stumble. Don't give things what? Okay. All I've got 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You had something? Accountability partners. And so we're limiting the areas that the enemy can attack, right? Regularly repenting from your sin. So let me ask you a question. If you hang out at a barber shop a lot, that's where you and your buddies like to hang out, eventually what's going to happen? What's going to happen eventually? Just about guaranteed. You're going to get your hair cut, right? That's what happens in a barber shop. So, what's going to happen if you continually allow yourself to be alone with no accountability on a computer? What's going to happen if, let's say, you get out of high school and you start college, or maybe even you don't start college, and your buddies like to go hang out at a bar? And so you start going and hanging out with your buddies. What's eventually going to happen? Right? See where I'm going with this? And that applies to all sorts of things. It all applies to, if you are a young couple and you have met the one and he's so dreamy and, well, she's just better than anything I ever would imagine. And, you know, all that young puppy love. And you continuously allow yourselves to be alone in secluded locations. So you need to know your weaknesses, and you need to know what areas you can and can't operate in. And you need to set up those choke points. So, you know what? The Christmas lights are falling again. Rebellious lights. So you need to put safeguards up. And you need to blow up some of these bridges. So what are some bridges that you personally need to blow up in your life? What are some bridges you need to blow up so that you don't fall into these traps, so that you can limit the enemy's ease of access to the areas that you're at, to where your defense is? This is, boom, this is where I've planted my flag. This is where I make my stand, right here on the Word of God. This is where I am. I go to this church. This is my area of operation. I work this job, and this is where I have to be. And I do this, and that's where I have to be. And bam, this is where my flag is planted. Now I need to set up my defense. Okay, so I need to limit the enemy's ease of access. And there's some bridges in my life I need to blow up so that I don't get attacked. What are some bridges in your life that you need to blow up? Staying up late. Yeah, going. You need to... There's just all sorts of things that can happen. And I'm not saying it's always, sometimes it's necessity, but when you're up all by yourself, nobody else is around, everybody else is asleep, that can be some of the most dangerous times. Electronics, they can become a god in your life, an obsession with them. We start to allow ourselves to make exceptions to even what is on them. They only take the name of God in vain 5 times, and then eventually it doesn't even matter how often they take the name of God in vain, and it doesn't matter what's the storyline is. Movies, we have a tendency to rapidly make exceptions for these things. And really, you think about it, it's a movie. It's a movie. It's an earthly movie. Your life is going to be fine if you don't see that movie. It's not going to have any impact on your eternal life in heaven, whether you saw that movie or not, right? And so if it has something bad in it, have the courage to get up and turn it off, or walk out, or to know that somebody told you it's got something bad in it, and to not even rent it or not even get it, not even go see it. It's just a movie. Does that count for anything towards your eternal life? It's just a song. It's just a video game. It's all going to burn. It's all rubbish. It's all perishable. I mean, back when I was a kid, one of the big movies was E.T. Many of you guys have seen E.T.? I mean, horrible effects, right? A little dried up prune with a red finger. I mean, the thing, if you saw E.T. walking in your backyard, you would get the shotgun and shoot it. All right? And they made this thing look all cute and adorable. Phone home. Yeah. It's, and you find yourself crying at the end of the movie because the prune died. But anyhow, it's a movie. I mean, in 10, 20 years, if we're still on Earth, the movies that are being made today, you're going to sit there and you're going to laugh and say, oh, the horrible effects, and I can't believe what a cheesy storyline that was. Oh, that's awful. It's a movie. It's temporary. So are you desiring to please yourself with the temporary things of this world that do feel good to your flesh? Or are you desiring to live your life for things that are honoring and pleasing to God? What's your desire? Any other bridges that you need to blow up? Are anybody willing to share any of the bridges they need to blow up? Relying on friends rather than relying on God. Telling you, accountability is incredible. I love having accountability partners. My first deployment to Iraq, I have never been surrounded by so many people and felt so alone. God really taught me a valuable lesson on how much I was leaning on my friends. And they are good to have, and they are important to have. Friends that encourage you and push you to look more like Christ. But your strength comes from God. God can bless you with giving you good friends. And God can bless you with good accountability partners, but it's still God. And even if it's you standing alone and no one else around you, is God enough? Or is it your friends that you're leaning on? If your friends were to be taken away from you, would you still be the strong Christian? Would you still stand firm? Because if God's not your strength, if your friends are your strength, then you've got some work to do. God is the solid rock. He's the anchor that can't be moved. If you're depending on me, I guarantee you I will fail you. If you watch my life long enough, and you probably don't have to watch too long, you will see me sin. You will see me stumble. And I don't take pride in that, and I don't gloat in that. But that's what it's going to happen. I'm a human being. I will fail you. If you and I are friends, at some point I'm probably going to hurt your feelings. And we're probably going to have to work through those difficult emotions of repentance and forgiveness with each other. It's going to happen. It doesn't happen with God. Well, it does, but we're the ones repenting, and he's the one always forgiving. God's not going to fail you. He's not going to let you down. So where is that rock? And so sometimes you need to blow up those bridges. Narrow the avenue of approach. All right. We'll continue on. Where do you need roadblocks and outposts? Where do you need to have places set up where you're looking ahead and you're seeing and you're looking for suspicious activity? You know this is an area that you're weak. We had already talked about identifying your weak points. You know this is an area that's weak. And so you need to be looking ahead and seeing things come, because if you live a reactionary life, if you just wait until things happen and then you respond to it, that's trouble. You need to be proactive. You need to be looking ahead and seeing and setting up. Okay, if I go on this date with this girl and we go for a walk through the park, am I setting myself up for trouble? If I go to this party and I know some people are going to be drinking there, but I'm going to hurt my friend's feelings if I don't go, but I know there's going to be drinking there and there's going to be peer pressure and I know these guys want me to drink, am I setting myself up for failure? Do I fear God more than I fear man? Where do you need to set up outposts in your life? Where do you need to have lookouts? Looking down the road and seeing and observing and examining the activities that are coming at you so that you can cut them off before they even get to your base. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's the King James Version. That's the one I got memorized. We'll go over it in NASB when we get to the text. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. A lion doesn't just jump out and say, "Roar! Here I am." No. What really happens is the male lion's over there, and he is roaring, and he's roaring. And the herd of zebras over here are like, "Ooh, boop, 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 boop. I want to get over here because he's over there, and I can hear him." And they're tiptoeing over here. But over here in the grass, lying low are the lionesses. They're the ones that do the hunting. And they're not making any noise. And they're just sitting in the grass. And they're sitting there, and they're very patient. I've seen them on National Geographics. They're very patient. They are. They just sit there, and their movements are slow. And what they're doing is they're looking at the pack of zebra. And they're not looking to say, "I'm up for a challenge, so I'm going to pick the biggest and strongest one." That's not what they're doing. What they're doing is they're examining. They're saying, "Okay, where's this young? Where's the little tiny ones? Where's the elderly ones, the ones that aren't moving so well, maybe the weak ones, ones that are sick? Where are they at in this herd?" "Okay, now I got you. You're the young one. I see you can't run very fast in this area." And so then they wait for the perfect opportunity, and they jump out and attack. And you ever watch them? I've seen them run past several other zebras, just keeping their eye on the target and going after that weak spot and hitting it. And so that's the way the devil works. The devil sets up distractions over here. And then he's examining your life, and he watches and looks to see where you're weak. And where you're weak, and when you let that guard down because you don't have outposts set up and you aren't looking for the enemy's attack, that's when the enemy jumps out like a roaring lion, and he's seeking to devour, and he pursues and pursues relentlessly and will attack you in that area of your life. I mean, we've got the big sin obstacles, right? We've got the whole don't drink, don't smoke. We've got that, right? And we know, and we see that. We know that this shooting that just happened in the school, we know that's wrong, right? And so I'm not going to kill. And this is the big roars going on over here, right? But then over here to the backside, far closest to the lionesses who are doing the hunting, far away from all the roaring and the screaming, is your vulnerable points. And it may be different for every last one of us. Your pride is hanging out back here. Your desire to gossip, that's hanging out back here. And that's where you're vulnerable. You need to have outposts. You need to be looking for these areas in your life and you know that are weak. And you need to be seeing, watching a 360-degree perimeter. We don't set up an army base with security on one side. We set up security on every side. And you need to set up security on every side. You need to have lookouts. You need to have outposts. You know, with crows have lookouts. And you ever been walking through the woods and you hear one calling? Well, they're calling out to the rest of the flock saying, "Hey, someone's coming." And do you know they take it so seriously that if a crow, if you get past their lookout, the one crow that's watching that area doesn't see you and you get past it and it doesn't crow, the rest of the flock will kill that crow because he failed to do his job. In the military, if you fall asleep on guard duty, that is one of the biggest crimes that you can commit in the military because other people's lives are depending on you keeping a watch guard. You're supposed to be sober and be vigilant. Be alert. Be in your right mind. Don't go into these altered states of mind, sit there in yoga, and clear your mind. God gave you a mind. God gave you a mind to use it, and you're supposed to be in your right mind. Be awake. Be alert. Be looking. Your adversary, the devil, is on the prowl. And so, I need to keep it rolling here. But so, how can you build an impenetrable fortress? What's that? In Christ. That's right. In Christ, you build an impenetrable fortress. I'm going to keep rolling for the sake of time. But here is the second verse in our text that I need to kind of fly through. But keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You need to understand something. Who's the enemy In our text, who is the enemy? Is it the Gentiles that slander against you? Is that who this text is saying the enemy is? Anyone? No. Who's the enemy? Your fleshly lusts. That's the enemy. And you need to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. We're talking about a good testimony. This man that Josiah and his friends were able to talk to, what was his response to church? A bunch of hypocrites. How many times have you heard that? I hear it a lot. Yeah, a bunch of hypocrites. Believers are a bunch of hypocrites. They don't live their faith. Do you realize how many people's lives you can impact by living a godly life? And God has chosen to bless you with the privilege of taking the gospel to people. God has chosen to bless you with the privilege of being a beacon of light to this dark world. He has given you his word, and he has commanded you to take it and to make disciples of every creature. And so the enemy is not these people. And these people will slander, and they'll tear apart Christians. And think about back in the days of Nero, where these people, these Christians are uprising. We were peaceful. We were happy when we didn't know about God and when we didn't know about Jesus Christ. And these Christians are destroying these things, and they need to be put to death. And that's what needs to happen. You think of the Apostle Paul, right? What was the Apostle Paul's job before he was saved? He was putting these Christians to death. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was putting these Christians to death. But when God got a hold of his life, wow. And so these people may be future brothers and sisters in Christ. These people may be people that God has chosen to pour his love and mercy out on and to bring to repentance and faith. They are not the enemy. And they can be attacking you, but they are not the enemy. And so, they may, because of your good deeds, and again, good deeds don't save you, but you are called to good deeds. You are called to live a life obedient to Christ. And because of your good deeds, this is what a blessing. It's not just to obey God, but it's also that God uses your good deeds. As they observe them, they glorify God in the day of visitation. If God comes, the Holy Spirit moves in their heart, and they come to repentance and faith, they can glorify God for your testimony in their life. As they hear the word of God, and God opens their blind eyes and awakens their dead heart and gives them newness of life, they can look at the testimony that you lived, and God has chosen to use that in many cases to be an example for them to see, wow, I attacked that person, and they stood firm in the word of God, and they loved me, and they loved their God, and now I see clearly, and I want to live my life like that. Do you see how important your testimony is? Do you see how important it is to abstain from fleshly lusts? Because if somebody sees you at the store buying a pack of cigarettes, and then you turn around and you go outside the store and you hand them a tract, and try to share the gospel with them, how impactful do you think your testimony is? If they see you at a bar on Saturday, and you try to witness to them on Sunday, how impactful do you think that testimony is? See, this is not just for your benefit. This greatly benefits you. This molds and makes you to look more like Christ. But we're also called to be iron sharpening iron. And God can use us. What a privilege. A wretched sinner who deserves the pits of hell, and God chooses to use us to have an impact in other people's lives. Is your impact negative, or is your impact positive? You need to set up a battle plan. Take the notes. Add to the notes. Set up a battle plan. Because if you just sit back and wait, you're going to be reactionary. You need to be proactive in this. War has been declared against you. You don't get to pick and choose. War has been declared against you. You need to be prepared for when this attack comes. It may be coming right now. Prepare yourselves. Prepare your minds for action, right? Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world, worldly forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Remember, our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I do thank you for this day, and I just thank you for your word, and I pray, Father, that every one of us, myself included, Father, that we would be constantly alert, that we would have our minds focused on living a life that is honoring and glorifying to you, and that through you we would have the strength to put off these fleshly lusts, and that we would have the strength through you and through the Spirit to be able to put on the fruits of the Spirit, that we would be able to live a life that is glorifying to you, that we would live a life that is honoring and well-pleasing to you, Father. And as we fail like we know that we will, Father, that we would quickly come to repentance and that we would not allow our failures to bring defeat in our lives, Father, but that we would trust wholly on your forgiveness and that we would understand that you have freely forgiven us and that sin, death has no power over us, Father, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for our sin. And so sin is without effect in our lives, and we need to not live under the oppression of this sin. We need to not let it have a reign, Father. We need to not let it have a stronghold in our life. And I thank you so much for the gift that we are so undeserving of, and that we would keep this in our mind, Father. Just help us to develop a battle plan, a biblical battle plan, that we would follow your word, that we would stand firm on your word, and through your word we would see how to claim victory in your name, how to claim victory so that we might have an impact in this world, so that our testimonies would be great, Father, and that we would be able to quickly take the spotlight and turn it on Christ, and that people through us might see Christ as Christ turns the spotlight to the Father, that we would do the same thing, Father, and that we just would seek to glorify you and be obedient servants. And I do pray as we go into the church service that you would just again open our hearts and our minds, that we would receive your word and that we would walk away knowing more and loving you more and being stronger for it, Father. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.